Good morning again, everybody. Band, thanks for singing this morning. I guess I call you a band, chorus. What do you want to be called? Choir. Another tall, good-looking guy shows up today, sings in the middle of his crew. I don't know. Every time I turn around, Steve, welcome from Louisiana. Thanks for joining us today. And Andy's fighting the same thing I'm fighting, so I give him a lot of credit for even being up there singing this morning. Andy, thanks for doing that. I know what it's like to stand up in front of people and sound like this. But I'm getting better, thanks to your prayers and all that. Also, look at the beautiful flowers we have this morning for Christmas. I want to thank Paul and Jody for making sure we were festive in that regard as well. Thank you. And a couple of announcements this morning. We are having our winter gathering, February 18th to the 20th. Maybe we'll have cold weather for the people up north to come, just like we had a couple weeks ago. That's what I'm kind of hoping for. You know, they don't think we suffer at all down here in Florida, right? We'll show them 25 degrees. Anyway, it's February 18th to the 20th. Okay, it's a Friday through Sunday. It's going to be a fantastic time. Pastor McLaughlin's coming down. We're going to have people from around the country joining us. Already got people signing up from different places, as well as down here in Florida. It's also an opportunity for some of our friends that we know want to be with us from time to time within the state of Florida, if they can at all make it, to come on down and spend a day or the whole weekend with us. It's a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We're really excited about that. Really, it's just celebrating the fact that the Lord has seen fit to establish this church and put all the pieces together. For us to be able to go forward and have face-to-face teaching down here. So looking forward to that very much. We do ask that you register online if you possibly can so that we'll have an accurate head count as possible going in so that we don't have people standing in the back or looking for a refund, that sort of thing. So we don't charge for anything. That's a joke. Also, we have a Christmas Eve service this Friday from 6:30 to 7:30. Tried to get you out of here at 7:30. I know that's a busy time, but also know that a lot of people, myself included, like to have a Christmas Eve celebration with the royal family. So 6:30 to 7:30 Friday, which means we're not having class Thursday. So we're going to have Wednesday, Friday, Sunday. I will be driving by at around 6:45 to see who didn't listen to the announcement and who's trying to get into the building. But other than that, it's Wednesday, Friday, and Sunday. All right, very good. Also, we figured we're going to do something in a giving mentality, and we've chosen this year to support children in Pakistan that are associated with a ministry of people here in the United States that go to Pakistan, and they're putting together gifts for children in Pakistan. It's $5 a kid, you can put it on your check if you want to indicate it that way. If you want to put cash in, put it in the prayer box in the back. There's two boxes in the back. One's for giving and one's for prayer lists. But if you want to put cash for the Pakistan kids, you can put it in the prayer box. We'll know what it's for. We've already had a great response to that. We set a goal. We're over halfway to the goal we wanted to get to as far as supporting the kids. We wanted to see if we could support 150 kids here. So we're almost, well, I think we're over halfway now. So thank you for that as well. If you would at this time, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 14. We'll get started. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. We're continuing our study of the subject of biblical adoption. Now, we are on the work of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And we saw regeneration was one of those ministries where we become born again. We have eternal life credited to our account where we have given a human spirit. And as part of that, a lot of times in systematic theologies and when people are teaching doctrine, they list adoption as one of the benefits of regeneration and then move on. But as we study, as I study, and as we've together seen the passages that deal with adoption, you can see that there's a lot more to it than that. And so we've stopped and we've focused on that subject as its own subject for about a week and a half now. The fact that at the moment of salvation, church-age believers are positioned and declared to be adult sons and daughters of God himself in the making. And that it started in eternity past in the divine decree when God looked forward and saw you as a believer in Christ and made the decision that since Christ will have already been risen from the dead and at the right hand of the Father, and that the Father wanted to gather a royal family around his Son that would have amazing privileges and responsibilities, that he selected you not only for salvation, but also to be an adult child in his family, an adult son, an adult daughter. And this is a privilege that's extended in the church age only. And so we're seeing the implications of that. in terms of what happens at the moment of salvation. We were in the book of Galatians and saw that. And now we're in the book of Romans and saying, okay, now after salvation, what's that period all about? We understand that God sees us as these wonderful adult children in his family, sons and daughters. But what is life like after salvation here on earth as an adult son or daughter in training? And then ultimately, what's the ultimate when it comes to that? And we see at the rapture, the book of Romans points to the fact that we'll have a resurrection body. And so that we'll be in condition, that perfect specimen, if you will, that is has all the rights and privileges of an adult son or daughter in the family. So we've been looking at this subject. And as part of that, we've seen that in the book of Romans, right in the middle of the key passage in Romans 8 on adoption, we see the subject of suffering came into the picture. And we also understand that whenever we're talking about how do we be sons and daughters in this family, we always look to the head son, the number one son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been looking at a passage in the Bible, an amazing passage, a spinoff from Romans 8 in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, which we'll get to in a minute. But what in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, we find out that the Lord Jesus Christ learned from the things that he suffered in his first advent, obedience. He learned it. And there's an amazing passage. And so today, the real subject today is to kind of get a more complete understanding of that one passage that says that Jesus Christ learned from the things that he suffered this thing called obedience. And so this morning, we're going to see a little more about obedience. And you're very obedient right now. You're all quiet. You're all concentrating. That's what I'm talking about. See, that's adult sons and daughters. That's what I'm talking about. But Jesus Christ had to demonstrate perfect obedience through everything that he went through. And the Bible says that he went through every kind of temptation there is ahead of us. I mean, I used the analogy during the week that it was as if that part of being an adult son, an adult daughter, is being willing to run the obstacle course of suffering that comes when you stand up for the cause of Christ. But what happens is that before we're ever entered into that obstacle course, you see, somebody went ahead of us, the forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took on every obstacle and demonstrated that in his humanity, he could overcome every one of those things the same way we can, you know, through the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through that concentration on the objective, which was for him and for us to fulfill God's will for his life and for ours. So we look at him and we realize that he was perfectly obedient. He was perfect. He never sinned. He's the God-man. And in his humanity, he was perfect. And yet, in his humanity, he was perfectly obedient to the plan of God. It's amazing. I can't even contemplate that. I mean, I look at my own life, and every day I get up before an hour has passed, I'm no longer perfectly obedient that day to the plan of God. I have a mental attitude sins that I like enjoy for a while rather than dismiss them as the Bible tells me to. Or I'm mean and all ugly and ornery. Or there's all kinds. I don't want to give you all my sins. Otherwise, you know, you won't come back. If you hear them all, you're like, well, I heard all his. I'll go to another pastor and find out what his are all about. So I'm not telling you all of them. But the fact of the matter is that in all seriousness, it's hard for me to, and I'm sure I'm not the only one, who it's hard to be obedient on a consistent basis, and we all fail. And so it's amazing to think about. There was a person one time who was perfectly obedient to the Father's will from cradle to cross, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so it's just another reason to fall more in love with him. But we're going to see why suffering, you know, why suffering in the middle of this whole picture? For him, the perfect one. We can understand suffering for us because, after all, we know we mess up all the time. And like a child growing up in a family, one of the ways that parents teach a child who's disobedient is punishment. And that's suffering. You know, you can't do this, or you get a spanking or whatever. And we understand that. We understand that for the fallen, for the ones that are making mistakes. But why Christ? He never fell, never sinned. He also learned obedience from the things that he suffered. We're going to see this morning that it is under this context of Jesus Christ, the perfect one, perfectly obedient, even in the face of the most intense suffering that a human being could ever come upon, that's what won what we call the angelic conflict. You see, so the reason we're here is because there is an angelic conflict. If you want to see angelic conflict, this is not just a figment of a pastor's imagination. You can see it all throughout the New Testament. You can see Jesus Christ when he's a young man about to begin his public ministry, being led into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of that, what happens? What happens is that Satan comes on the scene and tempts him by the way, in every category that we can be tempted in, by the way, according to our flesh or what our bodily needs, according to the lust of the eyes, the desire for worldly ambition, he had that, and then a direct attack to worship Satan. All the ways in which we can be tempted, he was. By Satan. There's the angelic conflict right there. We see it in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not going to have you turn there. But it talks about, Paul says, we're not fighting against people. When you have problems with people, it's not really people. We're fighting against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a battle going on in the angelic realm between the forces of evil, Satan and his cronies, and between God and the elect angels. And that conflict has been going on ever since Satan decided to rebel against God, against Jesus Christ. And God decided that in order to, he convicted Satan of the crime, and Satan appealed the sentence and said, okay, God said, fine. What we're going to do is we're going to bring in a lower form of creation, and the way in which their history unravels will decide this whole thing. So we are really the witnesses in a courtroom trial. That's what the human race is. And the star witness is Jesus Christ, because he did this. He came here, the God-man, and in his humanity, he was willing to remain perfectly obedient to the Father's plan under the most intense suffering imaginable. And that's what won the angelic conflict, the strategic side. But we come in as fallen creatures, and we have an opportunity to have a role in that by demonstrating, as Jesus Christ demonstrated, that you can, in his humanity now, you can stay obedient. You don't have to fall. That's number one, because Satan fell. And then we come on the scene. We're already fallen in our humanity from birth. We studied that this year. And so we come on the scene and we say, Satan, you know, when we can come back and become obedient to the Father's plan, what we demonstrate to the fallen angels and to Satan is that just like we had the opportunity to come back, it's called salvation, it's called spiritual growth, it's called rebound. Satan and the fallen angels had the same opportunity to come back. After they rebelled, after they fell, God offered them a way back, and they said, we don't want it. And so our role is to demonstrate that creatures, even after they fall, can come back. Can come back to God's ways, can just start becoming obedient. To when we're disobedient, we change our minds and we want to be obedient again. We're demonstrating something to the angels that the fallen angels were unwilling to do, which is after falling. It takes humility. You know, this is what I mean by suffering. It takes humility to say, I'm wrong. I'm going back to do things God's way. Satan didn't want any part of that. So we demonstrate something amazing in this whole big picture of the angelic conflict when we come back, when we say, I want to try again. I know I'm fallen. I know I've made mistakes, but I'm willing to come back, Father, and it always takes us back. That's the beautiful thing, too. The whole thing is demonstrating his character, his nature, the fact that his same mercy and grace that he has for you and for me, and we know that from living in the plan of God, that he says he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's put our faults and failings away from us. He has never changed, and he knows he was the same way towards Satan and the fallen angels when they had their chance to come back. And so that's the whole big picture of this morning. Let's take the offering and go home. My throat's not feeling too good. I always have a way of doing it. Ever since, this is all my daughter's fault. No, it is. Hannah, good morning. She likes it when I winked at her. But it's her fault because she said, you know, Daddy, I really like it when you put a title on the message. That way I kind of know what it's going to be about. So ever since then, I put a title on the message, and 9 times out of 10, the title is the punchline. And so I give it away in the first 5 minutes of class, and I'm like, pfft. You know, all that work down the... No, I'm just kidding. And sometimes I don't even get to it, which makes it look even more ridiculous. You put a title on the message, you didn't even get there. So, daughters, they're wonderful, but, you know, they're very demanding. You ever notice that about daughters? I don't know what it is. All right, so that's where we're headed this morning. Okay? Those of you that haven't got much sleep, you can start, you know, dozing off now because you got the punchline. Just kidding. It's all going to be good. It all builds up to that. You really want to see the whole... You want to see Scripture build on Scripture in order to get there. That's why we're in Romans 8, 14. Let's read it. Doctrine of Adoption. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons. That's our subject. By which we cry out, like Christ cried out when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Context matters. You can't just look at these passages and not understand the meaning behind them. We, like he, cry out, Abba, Father. And this was the only time Christ cried out, is recorded to have cried out the name Abba, that intimate, personal name for the Father. Daddy, we might use in the English. was when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, understanding that he had to make that decision to continue to be obedient to the Father's plan. Then, when he knew that at that point it would be the most intense suffering that anybody could ever go through, because he, as one who was perfect, was going to be rejected by the Father, having to have the Father's fellowship taken away as he took our sins on. And that was the moment. And it's so amazing to think about the fact that that's the whole issue for us. As sons and daughters, to stay obedient to the Father's plan, even though it involves suffering. We have the privilege of being at that moment able to cry out, "Daddy, this is so hard for me," like Christ did in the garden. Verse 16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, since indeed we have the opportunity to suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him." Biblical adoption, that grand design by God, he's done it all, by which he confers or bestows upon us the status or the standing of adult sons and daughters. And as part of our series on biblical adoption, we've been learning tremendous things from this one verse in the Bible. I'll have you turn there now. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Amazing verse in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. It tells us that Jesus Christ, in his humanity, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 now, he had to learn, Jesus Christ in his humanity, had to learn by experience, in situations of suffering, like we go through, by the way, the real issue, Hebrews 5:8, Jesus Christ, in his humanity, had to learn by experience in situations when he suffered, like we do. We all do, no matter how old we are, no matter how young we are. We all go through situations. They're all different. You know, like I said, Christ ran the obstacle course that had 1,000 obstacles in it. We have certain ones placed in our lives. We have maybe 4 or 5 major ones that we got to deal with. And I'm talking about, you know, things that don't go away in our lives. Maybe it's an area of weakness. Maybe it's a person in our lives. Maybe it's a mistake that we made. Maybe it's a mistake somebody else made that we're bearing the consequences of. Maybe it's a rotten teacher in class for you guys that are under the age of 20. But whatever it is, we got to deal with it. And it's a category. And it's suffering. And we have a choice when we're in those situations. Do I do it my Father's way? Or do I do it the way my flesh wants me to do it? Do I lash out? Do I feel sorry for myself? Do I feel guilty or ashamed? Or do I say, you know what? I'm not in the house of fear anymore. I'm not living that way anymore. I'm a child. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of the living God. And I know there's another place I can live in now. The house of love. Where I understand the principles from the Bible about how to deal with any situation in life. And that's how I become, model, demonstrate to the angels as well as the people that I know something about what it means to be an adult son or daughter of the living God, a brother or a sister of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ by how I live. But he went first and he demonstrated what the issue was. When you hear the word of God, what's the issue? Why did he have to go through suffering, all of that? Why did he have to be made complete in his humanity, the Bible tells us? He had to learn things. He was developing in his humanity. It's amazing to contemplate the grace and the mercy of God that he would have his son live a life where he, like us, had to develop, had to go through things and learn things and acquire information in his soul, in his humanity, that he would then use, that he would use to teach us things, but he would also use when he would go back to heaven and be at the right hand of his Father, where he is in his humanity today, where he would then go there and be able to, in a way that I can't even express to you, advocate for us to his Father, who's God and omniscient, because of what he went through here. And that's what the Bible tells us. So whatever it was, the only way he could do it was by going through his own personal suffering, Christ. It's one of the most baffling statements in the whole Bible. Look at it now. Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, perfect, the God-man. He was the Son of God from all of eternity. He was the only begotten Son of God. He was the one that God would have the sky open up when he was being baptized, and God the Father would shout out, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." This one. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. It's dealing with our subject, being adult sons and daughters. Our Lord Jesus Christ experienced the difficulty that we as sons and daughters even have and submitting to the will of the Father. Out of the many and specific experiences of suffering that he underwent, he came to grasp the whole picture of what it means for a human being to remain in obedience to the Father's plan. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was the Son of God from all of eternity. And yet, even for him, suffering had its unique purpose in his life. And if it had a unique purpose for the perfect one, how much more of that same purpose does it have for us? Hebrews 2:18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Because he went through the temptations. He went through the suffering. The world was in a fallen condition when he came, just like it is today. And he said, I know that if I stand up for the plan of my Father, things are going to come upon me. I'm going to have temptations. I'm going to have problems. I'm going to have difficulties. And he went through every one perfectly. And therefore, when we go through the same thing now, he is able to come to our aid. This is an amazing mystery, but to understand that God became man. This is what Christmas is all about. God became man. And because he did, there were things that he learned and going through the temptation that makes him able in a unique way that God the Father can't understand and God the Holy Spirit can't understand. And I say that with all humility because I don't even know what I'm saying anymore in this respect because it's such a mystery. But that Jesus Christ in his humanity learned things that are unique that makes him able to come to the aid to those who are tempted. It's an amazing thing to think about. He can sympathize because he became human with what we are going through. Only a human being who has suffered in the same way can truly understand what another person is going through, is experiencing. And there are times when as members of the family, as we've seen this week, we go through things so that later on we can be there for others who are going through the same thing. You see, I want you to understand that we're all one family, that for whatever reason, and it's a mystery, that God had his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, become human and place him as the head of a family. And now we, as members of the royal family, are members of that same family. In our humanity, we're only human, but we are united with Jesus Christ in his humanity. And he's already gone through all these things, and now we're going through them now in our life. And he's given us a gift that, you know, he was unique when he was going through what he was going through. But he's given us the gift of one another. So that we can comfort each other. You know, we are the body of Christ. One of the ways in which Christ comes to the aid of those who are tempted and suffering is through other members of the body of Christ, royal family, who are on the earth now, living in fellowship with one another, going through something already, a very difficult problem or a challenge, and they've already been through it. And they can turn around now and be of comfort to somebody else who's coming along the path and is about to go through or is going through the same kind of suffering. And it's an amazing thing to think about how God has set this up. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 12:24. 1 Corinthians 12:24. You see, our subject is what does it mean to be an adult son or daughter in God's family? And the way in which we're going about this right now is to say, what has Christ as the firstborn son taught us? What has Jesus taught us? And we see that that God allowed his son to become human and go through situations of suffering so that he could be coming to the aid of the other members of the family. And now we're going to see that we have that same privilege. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:24. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And look at verse 26, it's the key verse. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. There are times when, as members of the family, we go through things so that later on we can be there for somebody else in our family. And I'm talking about the royal family, believers in Jesus Christ now. So that we can be there for them when they're going through the same thing. It's one of the reasons why he leaves us here so long. I mean, I know in my case, the reason why I'm still hanging around is that I'm so wicked. I got so many more things to learn and so much to get rid of, okay? But, you know, for a lot of you people, I'm extending the courtesy of not thinking that about you. But what I really believe is that it's a privilege for us as we grow and mature to be in the family so that we have the privilege of doing what Christ did, which was have already gone through something, have it behind us and understand what that was like as a human being, and then to extend the mercy and the grace and the insight to somebody else who's younger in the faith, if you will, than we are, going through it now. That's one of the reasons why we hang around. So that we can have the privilege of doing that, like Christ is doing now through the body of Christ and as he's advocating for us at the right hand of his Father. And one of the things about it is that these shared experiences of suffering, I don't know any way of putting it, but that's what it is. Shared experiences of suffering. Sometimes it's just something you went through 10 years ago and somebody's going through now. Other times it might be you're suffering right now on behalf of somebody else. That happens all the time. People make sacrifices for somebody they love. Or somebody else is doing that for you right now. That they're going through something on your behalf. They're at your side. They're doing without. They're taking on the shame that's part of your life. They're taking it on too. Whatever it might be, they're there for you. And sometimes we're all just going through the same thing. You know, like if a big picture thing, like something that affects this whole church, for example. But shared experiences of suffering. There's great meaning in that for a believer in Christ. One of the things that happens is that these shared experiences of suffering form permanent bonds of love and trust between members of the family in a way that nothing else can do it other than a shared experience of suffering. It's something about it that it forms permanent bonds of love and trust between members of the family. As I mentioned during the week, this is one of the reasons why, for example, there are such strong bonds between soldiers who've been in battle together. One of the most touching and precious things I've seen is when you have these like the Pearl Harbor Memorial, for example, in Hawaii, where you see these scenes of 50 years later, these elderly men coming back to that place, and then they just see somebody that they're on the same ship with 50 years ago, and they're just weeping. You know, what's that all about? Well, it's shared experience of suffering. And by the way, in advancing of a purpose. In their case, it was patriotism. In our case, it's the plan of God the Father and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can touch it. It forms amazing bonds of love and trust between members of the family. You see, sometimes I think we get the wrong idea about suffering, even suffering in the plan of God. I think the thinking can creep in that God is saying, hey, you know, you go through this and you're willing to hurt for me and then you get a reward. You know, the no pain, no gain kind of thing. You see, but I think that misses the vital point here, that there's something in the suffering itself that has value. And I think we miss this a lot. You see, in the plan of God, the most vital thing about suffering, perhaps, is what we see in Hebrews 5:8. If you want to go back there now with me, please go back to Hebrews 5:8. I should have told you that already, because that's really the key verse that we're going to stay on this morning again. Hebrews 5:8 tells us, you know, again, you're sitting here. There's some tricks, I guess you'd call them, to the Christian way of life. You know, one of the simplest but most profound, I shouldn't even call it a trick. It's the wrong way of putting it. It's a solution. It's a way of life. It's a way of thinking. One of the simplest but most profound things, okay? Whenever you're stuck in the Christian way of life, maybe you're feeling guilty about something, maybe you're feeling confused about something, you're stuck, you feel like you're going in the wrong direction, you're puzzled. One of the easiest, or simplest rather, things to do is always just look to Christ. It's simple. Just say, okay, what is it about what I'm going through right now that I can relate to the person of Jesus Christ? So in other words, we're trying to understand suffering. And we say to ourselves, what is it? I'm going through suffering. I don't like it. I don't understand it. I don't want it. Okay, fine. But you and I both know there's times we can't escape it. And by the way, if we try to escape, the escape is worse than staying in there, ultimately. I mean, we've all tried to escape it. We've denied problems. We've shut the door on people. We've taken stimulants and drugs and alcohol, whatever else we try to do. We try to just I'm not going to go to work for 2 weeks. We try all these ways of escaping, and they don't work. So the fact of the matter is we got to learn to deal with suffering. Well, one of the most amazing ways to deal with it is to ask a simple question. What was it all about for Jesus? And again, Hebrews 5:8 is this opening, amazing opening into that question. Although he was the son, what's the next word? He learned. He learned from the things that he suffered, obedience. He learned from the things that he suffered, obedience. And what that means is, in the plan of God for his children, you and I, named and placed as adult sons or daughters, in this great family, in that plan of God for us people, to suffer is to learn. To suffer is to learn. It is a most amazing field for learning. All kinds of learning. Learning about yourself. You'll learn more about yourself in a one day of suffering than you'll learn about yourself in 10 years of prosperity. One day. But not only that, you'll learn more about other people. Sometimes things you may not want to know. But because there's no more lonely place in the world than personal suffering. And you'll find out a lot about the people around you, good and bad, in that one day. But not only that, you'll learn things that you can then bring to the table to give to somebody else. Amazing thing. It's a concentrated classroom for learning, suffering. Because if it was for Christ, and he's perfect, and he came to the table as God who had this omniscience and still came here and became human and was told that in his humanity he learned things, how much more true is it for us? He learned from the things he suffered, obedience. As sons and daughters of the living God in training, we have so much to learn. The next time you're going through a painful situation, try to step back and ask yourself a question. Why did God create you, me, this kind of creature? Why? I'm this weak human being. I have all kinds of needs. I have all kinds of conflicts. I have all kinds of vulnerabilities. I have a body that can be in pain in so many ways. Yet he created me, and he placed me as a son or daughter, and now I'm realized that somehow I'm helping him resolve this conflict he's had with his enemy. And look at it that way. It'll change it for you. Wait a minute. There's something going on here, pretty profound when I'm going through this for the plan of God. It will help you build a lot more compassion for yourself. Because when we're going through suffering, a lot of times that's the thing that goes out the window. We don't have compassion for ourselves in those situations. You'll understand more about just how much God is really on your side. You see, to suffer together on or behalf of another, make no mistake. See, we get the wrong idea. We God knows how weak we are, that we're dust. He saw how we were created. He saw how we fell. And yet, He puts us in situations where he knows if we stay faithful to his plan, we're going to hurt. And he says, now, do you really think that a God like that, with the mercy and kindness that he has, and he understands how weak we are, he understands the suffering that we're in some level, and he says, we're going through that, don't you think he's going to have compassion for us? We miss this. We always think it's a test and that he's not on our side. He's totally on our side when we're going through these things. Look, we are witnessing on his behalf and it hurts. I mean, there's perhaps no greater time when he's there by our side than that. And we should remember that. To suffer on behalf of another, to suffer together, to have another suffer on your behalf is always to form stronger bonds of love between two people. If we could only see what's going on in the invisible realm this morning, we might start to run in terror anytime we see a prosperity showing up. Because that's really often the dangerous place, when our hearts can grow cold, we can get familiar with God and his ways. And instead, the next time tribulation or suffering turns the corner and we see it, we can exalt at that and say, now is a time for learning. Now is the time to get closer to the Lord. Now is a time where I can develop something that'll be of use later on. There's an additional point I want to make this morning about suffering as a son or daughter of God the Father. And it's this. When we get into this subject of suffering, I said this during the week, I don't like it. I don't like it in my humanity. I'm not a big fan of it in my humanity. Now, please understand what I'm saying. Doctrinally, I'm learning, but there's a part of me that wants to run from it, just like there is in you. There's a part of me that's afraid. There's a part of me that says, why me? Or I don't want to do it. You know, I think, like I said, that's the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, in a way. Jesus Christ was saying to his Father, I'm going to have to be separated from you. I really don't want to. But if this is the way your plan is going to be carried out, then your will, not mine. It was a process. You see, a lot of times we want to pretend that Jesus isn't human. Well, he's human. And he went through the same kind of process that we have to go through. That's the glory in it. Look, if this was a snap, you know, I think a lot of times doctrinal ministries, we got the total wrong idea. We think that if it's not a snap, if it's not easy, if it's not automatic, there's something wrong with me. Bull. It's not always easy. It's not always a snap. A lot of times it hurts and it's difficult and there's failure. And it's a process. You know, when it first hits, the last thing in the world you want. You want to turn your back. You want to run. You're angry. You're sad. You want to blame somebody. Welcome to the human race. But you see, it's those people, those creatures who go through that and hang on and say, yeah, but I know that the Lord has got something going. I'm going to hang on here. I know it's hard. I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to get to the next step of the process, which is where the Word of God, alive and powerful, starts to open your eyes, where you start to be able to have the power of the Spirit, get your mind off yourself, start to see the big picture, start to finally get to the point where Christ said, we can say, Abba, Daddy, I don't understand. And then after that, finally get to the point where you say, okay, I don't want to do it, Dad, but if you want me to do it, I'll do it. Do you understand how much the angels stand up and applaud when they see a member of the royal family go through that whole process with the confidence that you're a son or a daughter and you don't have to run at the sight of suffering and fear, that you can hang in there in the house of love and get to a point where you can get beyond it and have confidence in what God's doing in your life and glorify your Father by just hanging in there, trusting, even though everything's falling apart, and 3/4 of you maybe wants to go in the other direction. But the 1/4 of you that counts is hanging on. That's faith. That's love. That's what he's looking for. That's what he loves. So, when suffering hits, it'll stir up anxiety in your soul a lot. It'll easily can lead to fear. Easily. We can be afraid to suffer. We can be afraid as we're suffering. Why? Why am I going through this? Did I do something wrong? Is God mad at me? And we become weak as we suffer. It's just part of the process. We can start doubting ourselves. We can be afraid that we've blown it, that I've let God down, that I'm a failure. Fear. Please turn to Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15. Fear. So you need to understand that being a Christian is a unique thing. Now, for most of the world, suffering is all about fear. It really is. It's all about fear. It's something where you're dominated by fear when you're going through it. I mean, look at our movies. You look at the movies and you hear the music when people are about to go through suffering, and it makes you want to run away, you know. Because we're conditioned, and indeed in our very natures, the response is automatically fear and shame and guilt and all that stuff that happens when we're going through painful things. Painful things. But you need to understand that as you're a believer in Christ, you're in a different place. You're in a different place. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be adopted into a new family. That's what it means to have a new nature. It means something. It means that you don't have to live that way anymore. Look at Romans 8:15. I pointed this out during the week. I'll point it out again. For you have not received a spirit of slavery. The world response to suffering is a response of slavery, leading to fear again. That again is just such an amazing word. It's a word of grace and saying, look, I know that you've gone through this in the past when suffering hit and you did what the world does and you panic and you're in fear. And I know that. But you don't have to do that again. Because now you've got something new. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons. You are God's adopted son. You are God's adopted daughter. There's another way to handle suffering now. A house of love. Because you can cry out to your Father now. You know he's your dad. This is how John puts it in 1 John 4:18. Love this verse. My favorite verse. I'm always saying that. Every verse I'm on is my favorite verse. I make no bones about it. And in 5 minutes, my favorite verse will be Hebrews 5:8 again, because we're going to turn back there. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. There is what? A little fear in love? I can still hang on to 25% of the way I used to handle suffering? Go right ahead, but you don't have to. There is no fear in love. You can live a life now with your Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, that whenever you're going through a situation of suffering and you're about to fear, you don't have to. This is what I want you to take away this morning. Don't turn this into another works program, another guilt trip. Oh, I'm still afraid. I guess I'm not a good Christian. You'll totally miss out on what I'm saying this morning if that's how you use this verse against yourself this morning. No, I want you to understand that it's totally understandable as a human being that you'd go through fear, that you'd go through shame maybe, or why me, or guilt, or whatever it is that happens when you're going through something difficult, suffering, pain. It's totally understandable in your humanity. But Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for all the sins of the world, including guilt, fear, and shame. And he rose from the dead and said, I want my brothers and sisters to be able to live a new life. A life now where they can go out of the house of fear and go over to the house of love and get trained the way my father thinks and the way that I think. And they can understand that I went through suffering just like they did and they can do it differently now. That they can find out that there's meaning in it, that there's purpose, that they can cling to the Father in love, that they can not have any shame about any of their weakness or any of the difficulty, but still find the love in it. Find the Father there for them. Find Jesus Christ there for you. Find the meaning in it. Find the royal family there. I understand that there might be somebody 5 years from now where you'll be able to turn around and help them out because you went through this. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. And again, don't put it as a guilt trip on yourself, but rather as a gift that God has given you. He's given you a place where perfect love lives. And that when you can turn to that and trust in it, it'll work on the fear in your life. It'll cast it out. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Because we punish ourselves. We think that all suffering means punishment. And it's not true. And it means that there's another way. And so if you're still over there, that means that you're still growing up. You're still being trained by the Father, and that's okay. Let him train you. But there is a way to live that involves love instead of fear. Let the Word of God show you. Let the Holy Spirit get you there. Trust in your Father, because that's what he wants for you. The context of 1 John 4 is our recognizing that Jesus is God's Son. The context in 1 John 4 is coming to know how much God loves us. Then we realize that we're the representatives of this family. We come from a new house, a new palace. We're here on earth, and the love that we can show comes from somewhere. It comes from the love that our Father has had for us. In other words, the whole business of this family we now are in is love. And when we start to see that, even when we're going through suffering, it transforms the whole thing. There's a comfort in the soul that we didn't have before. There's an ability to hang in there that we didn't have before. There's a meaning and an understanding, and yes, if I could say it, a joy. Because when Christ was on the cross, we're going to see this passage this morning. We're told that there for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There is possible, and his humanity. You know, God the Father opened up a window, well, God the Holy Spirit did, opened up a window to his soul in that moment to understand the purpose behind him being on the cross, where people had beaten him beyond recognition, where he had nails in his hands, where he had a crown of thorns on his head, where he was naked, where people were jeering at him and spitting on him. In that moment, he went to the house of love and found the joy in it. And again, he's our forerunner. We're never going to have to go through all that. But he did, and that means that if he can do it in his humanity, and it's by the resources that in his humanity that God provided him, then guess what? God's provided us resources to be able to do the same thing. And I want to say this too. When you're going through things and you have messages in your head that are causing fear, they're not from God. They're not from God. You might say, oh my gosh, I know why I'm going through this. It's because such and such I did 2 years ago. It's all coming back to haunt me now. And you're all afraid. It's not from God. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times where there are consequences to our decisions, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the message in your head. Because if it is a consequence on your decision, it'll be the message from your Father giving you the learning in it. Giving you the learning in it. Please understand that the reason this happened is so that you can understand there's another way to live. But that's not fear. That's not accusation. You get the difference? When you have those accusing messages, who's the accuser of the brethren? It's not Jesus Christ. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not God the Father. It's Satan in the kingdom of darkness. So when you get those messages that cause fear, they are not from God. As sons, as daughters, our suffering is here for a very different purpose. Not to condemn us, not to make us feel guilty, not to be afraid. We are in a new place. We are in a new place as believers in Christ. You see, as an unbeliever, we had only one place to retreat when suffering set in. It was the house of fear. That's all we could do, was run to the house of fear. What's going to happen to me? Will anyone be there for me? Why am I going through this? And when we were there in the house of fear, the only solution was thinking that it was up to us to come up with some human courage to deal with it in the energy of the flesh. And we tried and we tried and we came up short, because it's not a solid foundation for handling suffering in life. Oh, the world will tell you it is. But the Bible tells us something different. You see, as an adopted son or daughter in God's household, we can run to another house, a house of love. You see, there's a palace that God has built for his adult children. It's called the plan of God. And that's where we make sense out of the suffering that comes. And we make sense by the thinking of the Word of God. We make sense of it by the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. We make sense out of it what the Bible has to say. We make sense out of it by thinking about what Christ was going through, by understanding his thinking when he was going through what he was going through, by understanding there's meaning and purpose to whatever it is we're going through in life. And that it's not we have to summon up our own courage and be tough guys, but rather that God has given us the purpose and the meaning and the resources and the love to go through it. Suffering's not easy. And until we start giving ourselves amazing grace, we're going to miss the whole point of it. It's like the kids that miss Christmas. You know, the movie, maybe I'm imagining, maybe there is no movie like that. But there should be. There isn't. There was a short story I read when I was a kid about somebody on some planet where the sun only comes up once every 20 years or something. And something happened on the planet that day, and so the kid missed the sun. You know, that's sort of like, that's what happens when we have these situations of suffering and we fail to give ourselves the grace that it's supposed to have at that moment. You know, we miss out. It's for our benefit. You know, Romans 8 is the chapter we're in now in our study of biblical adoption. We're right in the middle of it, Romans 8:15. But it's amazing how it starts. So I want you to look at Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1 should be on the same page or two. It's amazing how it starts, and it's amazing how it ends. And it's amazing that adoption is right smack dab in the middle of it. Look how it starts. Therefore, there is now, say this with me, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, baptized in Christ. Our next subject, by the way. The fact that at the moment of salvation, we're baptized into Christ for all of eternity. There is therefore now, what? No condemnation. Do you believe that? You believe that this morning? I'm asking you an important question, because it does not say there is usually no condemnation unless you committed one of those rotten sins, in which case you should be full of it this morning. I don't find that in my Bible. I don't. I find there is no condemnation. To me, one of the most remarkable things about the Word of God is how exclusive and 100% it is about so many things. You know, in everything give thanks, for example, right? There's no condemnation. You know, Paul's an audacious writer because he has the privilege and the warrant to say these things from God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, you see, what we tend to do is that when we're feeling good about ourselves in the plan of God, this is easy for us. But oh, when we wake up that one day and we've totally blown it and we've said something rotten to somebody else, or we just lived in our flesh for a while and things are blowing up around us, I want to talk about what we tend to do, because when we go through suffering and there's any inkling that we may have been, quote, responsible for it, then all of a sudden Romans 8:1 goes out the window. And now all of a sudden we'll try to say, well, the Greek says something else, or I heard a pastor one time say something else. And we miss out on the fact that, no, you don't understand. There's no condemnation ever again for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the new life that we're called to live. This is the house of love. See, we're in a new program. We're in a new plan. We've already been declared perfectly righteous. We've been adopted as God's adult sons and daughters. It's his responsibility now to take this crazy kid and make him into this beautiful, mature son or daughter. And we're on a new program. And the program does not include condemnation. Oh, yeah, you can go visit the old house you used to live in when you were an unbeliever and get all the condemnation and fear you want. But when you do, God has none of that. That's not his game plan for you. Okay, that's somebody else's. And if you're stupid enough, in a way, to want to keep going there, then you fine, but you're missing an opportunity to live in a new place. Now, that's how it begins, Romans 8. Let's look at how it ends. Look at Romans 8:31. Let's go forward to Romans 8, 31. Again, this is the envelope around our subject of living now as adopted sons and daughters and going through suffering. We're put in an envelope, a bubble, if you will, on either side. It's the house we live in now. There's no condemnation over here. How about on the other side? Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and he is, who's against us? It's a great question. You ever think about that? It really puts things into perspective. Because you want to know who's against us? I'll tell you. It's real easy. You are against yourself. That's number one. Other people are against you. Let's be honest, right? The kingdom of darkness is against you. But when you stack all of those people, take a million people over here, take the whole realm of the fallen angels over here, and on his side of it, just put God. Okay, guess what? Because God, it's like playing war, you know? All of that is like a deuce. And then God's the ace of spades. Or the ace of hearts, whatever. Since God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, when we were his enemies, by the way, how will he not also with him, we're with Christ now, in the family, freely give us all things? Do you believe that? If you do, then you have to understand that suffering is a gift. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? See, until you do, you're still going to live in the house of fear. You're still going to treat suffering the way that Satan wants you to, the way the world wants you to. You refuse to say, even that's a gift from my Father. He said he gives us all things. He said there's no condemnation. He said he's there for us in every situation. He delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge? Here we go. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? A single charge. He said, God is the one who justifies. He's declared you perfectly righteous. Who's the one who condemns? Ask yourself that question the next time it happens. I mean, I'm serious about this. Stand up and say, I'm a child of the living God. I've been declared perfectly righteous. My God is for me. Who the hell are you? Look at that condemning voice. And talk about the one inside you. Because that's where most of it comes from, if we're honest with ourselves. You know, we want to, some of us maybe want to be grandiose and pretend we're under all this verbal attack from people. And there are some people who are. But I think for most people, most of the attacks come from ourselves. We put ourselves down. We accuse ourselves of things. We feel guilty way before anybody else has an opportunity to make us guilty. And so take a look at that. And if it's a person, fine. If it's the world system, fine. Whatever it is, say, who are you? I've been declared perfectly righteous by God the Father. He's for me. He's given me all things. I'm in a new plan now. I'm immune to that stuff. In other words, Christ Jesus is he who died, rather, who was raised. He's at the right hand. Here he comes, the big brother. Why he went through everything he went through. He's at the right hand of God. He's interceding for us. God the Father looks at the accusation and says, who the heck are you? Jesus Christ says, I've been through all that temptation. I'm on their side. Help them out, Dad. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Here's the house we live in now. And here are the things that, you see, the world would say would, right? Any other kind of solution but the love of Christ. Tribulation, you can still run to the house of love. Distress, you can still run to the house of love. Persecution, you can still run to the house of love. Famine, you can still run to the house of love. Nakedness, you can still run to the house of love. Peril, sword, none of that stuff. Just as it is written. What are all these things, by the way? These are all the things that cause suffering in life. Difficulties, a lot of them for the plan of God. The saints throughout history have gone through these things for the cause of Christ. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Notice verse 37, though. But in, what's the next word? All these things. What things? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine. God has changed it all. He's turned it all around. He's taken what the world's trying to use to get you scared and afraid and guilty and ashamed, and he said, wrong. He said, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Through how? Through him who loved us. A person, the Father, Jesus Christ, him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. These are the things that cause fear, right? things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, by the way, that includes you and your sin nature, because we're created things, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And notice something else. Verse 1 started with us being in Christ, baptism of the Spirit. Verse 39 ends with us being in Christ, baptism of the Spirit. We are totally surrounded and protected by the fact that we're in union with Christ. We're in the envelope of God's love, and we ain't getting out. And the sooner we start living that way, the more we'll be able to take advantage and be victorious in life and glorify our Father. He's got you covered. Our God assures us. Please turn to Isaiah 49:15. Isaiah 49:15. Our God assures us in every way that he can. To me, it's amazing how stubborn our sin natures are. Mine in particular. Because God shouts this 1,000 ways in his word. You know, if we had but ears to hear and eyes to see. But our sin nature is so stubborn. I mentioned this before. I think it's not a bad analogy, actually, that in our flesh, our old nature, our self-life, it's like a woman who's been through a lot of bad relationships, including ones where she's been battered. And that's the world in our flesh and the kingdom of darkness before we come to Christ. And then finally, she meets this terrific guy. But the experiences that she's always been through have been so bad, and she's so gun-shy, she don't trust this guy at all. And this guy, for years and years and years, has to keep coming to her, showing his love, showing his protection. You know, it might take 20, 30 years before she finally is able to get rid of all the bad experiences, all the fear, all the shame, all the pain, and finally let herself go to this wonderful guy. Well, that's our soul in Christ. And that's why the Word of God is the way it is. That's why it passes after repeat and repeat and repeat, so that we can finally have it sink in and get it into our thick skulls that he loves us so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Look at Isaiah 49:15. Our God assures us that if things got so bad that even a mother in that situation would want to forget her own child, now that's pretty bad. That is pretty bad. I mean, I've known mass murderers, and on the day they show up for sentencing, they put the microphone in front of mommy, and she's like, oh, my boy could never do that. He's a great kid. Right? A mother's love. There's nothing like it. And the Bible says, look at the passage, Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. Who? The mother with the nursing child. But I will not forget you. And look at verse 16. Behold, I have inscribed you. This is God speaking this morning. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Now, this is a beautiful thing. In other words, Jesus Christ got a tattoo. And it has your name on it, or maybe even better, your picture. Now, this is Old Testament, too, by the way. This is Isaiah, okay? Now, here's the thing. This is Isaiah 49. Isaiah 52 and 53, a few chapters down the road, are going to give us an incredible picture of the cross. And when you overlay that on this verse, it's even more meaningful. What did Christ do with those palms of his hand? He let nails go through them so that he would pay the price of your sins so that you could be freed from the guilt and the shame and the fear. And he says, look, even under circumstances in your life where your own mother might disown you, I won't. Because look, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands, you as an individual. He will not abandon us. You know, when we're involved with suffering for the cause of Christ, the pain can drive us to have thoughts that are not right. We might get the urge to imagine that God is kind of a heartless master who's watching us, waiting to be able to say, aha, I knew you couldn't do it. But that's the enemy talking, you see. Next time you hear that, that's the enemy talking. The one that wants to have a libel slanderous against the character and nature of our Father. That's our flesh talking. That's the world talking. That's the kingdom of darkness talking. It's slander. It isn't true. It isn't the slightest bit true about our God. God is much more like a mother watching her son or daughter go through a difficult surgical procedure whenever we're going through pain and suffering and difficulty. Much more like a mother watching her son or daughter go through a difficult surgical procedure. As I mentioned the other night, every breath the child takes, she takes. The child isn't breathing, she's holding her breath. That's much more like our God when we're going through suffering. He's on our side. He knows how weak we are. He's rooting for you. He'll always be rooting for you. No matter how badly you fail him, he will never turn his back on you. Never. Never. Look, God's people will have times of failure when they are suffering. Tons of it. There's a ton of failure by God's people when they're suffering. In fact, the more suffering, the more failure. In fact, the greater you are in the Bible, the more failure. There's more failure recorded, well, except for Jesus Christ, because he never failed. But Abraham, tons of failure. David, tons of failure. Paul, tons of failure. Peter, tons of failure. I just named four of the greatest people in the Bible. Tons of failure. I once heard a U.S. military man talk of his years in the Hanoi Hilton. That was the place of torture that the Viet Cong had for our soldiers in the Vietnam War. And he said that every man had his breaking point. There's no shame in that, even for a soldier. There was no guilt. He said that was part of becoming part of the brotherhood, the ones that had the courage to at least get into the ring. The only one who has never cracked is Christ. Okay? You can't put yourself in that company, in that sense, because he is the perfect Son of God. A man who went through a concentration camp in World War II, he said, tears bore witness that a man had the greatest of courage, the courage to suffer. And he also said this, suffering ceases to be suffering the moment it has a meaning. Please turn to Hebrews 12:2. Suffering ceases to be suffering the moment it has a meaning. Look at Hebrews 12:2. Here's the point. If you want to understand suffering, don't take it from Hollywood. Take it from people who've been through it. People who've been through it. Let them tell you about it. And of course, let the Word of God tell you about it. But my point in even looking at other people is to say that people who have been through it have tremendous compassion for people who suffer. They understand the fact that we're going to fail, that we're weak, that it's difficult, that we're going to have this whole process. There's going to be all this anxiety and so forth. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Suffering ceases to be suffering the moment it has a meaning. The meaning. In other words, Jesus Christ was able to disregard the shame of the cross. How? How did he do it? You might say he had great courage. And yes, indeed he did, but that's not what this verse says. It says that he had joy, and notice it was set before him. Here's the grace part of this. That Jesus Christ needed the help of God the Holy Spirit to have the meaning of the cross set before him when he was on the cross. That he had help in his humanity. And that it was that meaning. The fact that the joy, of course, was the fact that hundreds and thousands and millions of souls would be saved. That there would be a whole realm of family for Christ. That he would be able to celebrate with the joy of his brothers and sisters in heaven for all of eternity because of what he was going through at that moment. Meaning. Meaning. Suffering ceases to be suffering the moment it has a meaning. Suffering can also, by the way, on a practical level, turn out to be a great friend in another way. Let me give you one reason why it was so. A fellow here who had a terrible disease from birth, he was asked about it and how he dealt with it. And he said this. It's an interesting statement. When one's expectations are reduced to zero, he said, one really appreciates everything that one does have. I love that. That's a practical side of this, by the way. It's also very interesting. Go to Philippians 2:3. There's a biblical application for this. But this is a practical thing. In other words, you know, and this gets back to Thanksgiving, right? Giving thanks, being grateful. A lot of times when everything's going great for too long, we lose capacity to appreciate. And one of the things that suffering does for us is it brings our expectations down. You know what I'm talking about. Look, if you go through something horrible, death in the family, car accident, medical emergency, whatever, a D on a paper, those of you in school, whatever it is, you go through that suffering and it's a stripping down. And all of a sudden what's happening is you're sort of, you're zeroing back your expectations about life. This happens. You say, you know, I thought everything was going to be great. Now this thing hit. Now everything's not going to be great. You know, not going to be great. So now I got to adjust the things not being so great. I thought I was going to take this vacation. I ain't taking no vacation, right? I thought I was going to have a great Christmas. I could just hang back and watch football. Now I got to be in the hospital every day. Expectations change. But that's the great thing about that is that once you go through that and now you're at the place where you're at the hospital and all you're hoping for is that the doctor comes back and says he's going to live. And that wasn't even on your mind. You took for granted he was going to live a week ago. But now the only thing you're living for in life is for that doctor to come out of that operating room and say he's going to live. And then the doctor comes out of the operating room and says he's going to live. Now all of a sudden, you don't care about all that other stuff. Your life is like new. You're like, I don't care, you know, I want to give your money away. You don't care anymore. Why? Because you've been grounded again, and your expectations have been changed, and you're made new and more useful for yourself and other people. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing motivated by ambitious pride, but with humility of mind. Oh, I'm reading Pastor McLaughlin's translation, by the way, but you can read it in the New American Standard. Let each one of you keep on considering one another as more important than himself. Do not merely be regarding your own personal interests, but also regard the personal interests of others. Keep on thinking this doctrine in yourself, which was also resident in Christ Jesus. Now, talk about voluntarily allowing your expectations to go down. Look at this. Although he preexisted in the essence of God, he's God, he did not think equality with God a gain to be seized, but he deprived himself of the proper function of deity. Talk about having your expectations lowered. We think our expectations are lowered when, you know, rather than making 180,000, we can only make 120. He was God, and he said, I will do without the function of God for 33 years. That's a big step down. You feeling me on this? He deprived himself of the proper function of deity when he had received the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men. There's three steps down already. He went from God. He said, I'm not going to be equal with God in using the functions that I could use as God. I won't use them. Then he said, I'll maybe take the form of a servant now. He could have come on as a king in the world. He didn't. He was a servant. Another step down. He was born in the likeness of men. And look at verse 8. In fact, although having been discovered in outward appearance as a man, he humbled himself further, even among men. He became obedient, there's our word, to the point of spiritual death, being separated from his father. That's another step down. That's lowered expectations. To the point where on the cross in Psalm 22, he say, I'm a worm and not a man, he would say. To the point of spiritual death, the death of the cross. That's as low as you can get in terms of expectations, by the way. Naked, dying on a cross, separated from God. Having the sins of the world all poured out on your body. But that story isn't over. Look at verse 9. Therefore also, God has highly exalted him to the maximum. Now the steps go the other direction. And bestowed upon him the name or rank, which is above every name, step up, in order that the title of Jesus, his humanity, notice, is Jesus, every knee of the heavens should bow, as a step up, on the earth, boom, and under the earth, boom, and that every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, resulting in the glory of God the Father. In other words, God doesn't leave us down there with zero expectations, okay? He does that from time to time in order to get our priorities straight and understand and be grateful what's going on, but he comes through. And that's why, and Jesus Christ is case study. He's number one par excellence, that he was willing to have his expectations reduced to zero, the cross, But that wasn't the end, because God now comes on the scene and then brings him all the way back up and even higher in his humanity, whereby it is his name at which every tongue will acknowledge he's Lord, and that every knee will bow in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth. The point is that when suffering has meaning, it ceases to be suffering. Sometimes we, in our lives, we need to have our expectations changed. But that God's purpose in all of that is always to show us the meaning behind why we're alive, the meaning behind the suffering that we're going through, to have us see better the real issues in life. That's the only reason he'd do that for us. He's not punishing us. He doesn't want us to hurt. He wants us to live, really live. And when our expectations are too high, when we're taking things for granted, we're living at a surface level. The sort of foundation, the depth of our life is like thin ice. Oh, that's right. You guys don't know about thin ice. You're in Florida. It's thin. He wants it to be a deep life. And he uses suffering to dig deeper so that we can have the full understanding of why we're here and what he's doing in our lives. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for this opportunity to go to your word and to understand the purposes behind suffering, to understand the amazing statement in Hebrews 5:8 that Jesus Christ learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And we thank you for the opportunity this morning to come to your word and to understand more about the purpose of suffering in our lives. We ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit as we close. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I just want to mention that we have a policy, a financial policy, that freely we've received, freely we give. There's no price on anything that we have here. At the same time, we do continue to go forward by means of the gracious giving by believers who are motivated to give as a response to what God is doing in your life, as a response to your understanding of the meaning and value of the Word of God being taught. And so when you are at that point and you also understand that God has provided the financial means for you to give, it's your privilege to do so. We do have a box in the back for that purpose. We want to respect your privacy and I want to have you understand the real function of giving in the church age, which again is the fact that as brothers and sisters, as adopted sons and daughters, we can go to God ourselves. We are our own priests. And part of that is he's also given us the privilege of doing what the priests used to do in the Old Testament. They would give the offerings on behalf of the people. But now we have the chance to do it ourselves. And so it's a great privilege to give. It imitates God when we give. God, if there's one thing about God, it's that he's a giver. He gave the best thing he had in Jesus Christ. He continues to give, and he continues to tell us that as we learn the wonderful part of giving, which is more blessed to give than to receive, he starts to plug us into the whole process of giving and receiving, you know, because it's also wonderful to receive, and a lot of people can't receive. A lot of people are fine with being givers, but they're not so good with receiving. Well, he trains us, he gets rid of that right away, because we can't really, in a sense, give anything to God. You know, we can only receive. But after a while, we come to love him, and then we say, but I want to be like Dad. And he says, fine, I'll give you a chance to give. But what I want you to do is I want you to give and support the communication of my word. I want you to give and support the needs of the local assembly and be a giver with other people. And that's an amazing privilege that we have. So with that in mind, let's pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for giving so much to us from your word, giving us this great royal family that we have a chance to live life with. We just ask now, Father, for your blessing to be upon the offering, that you motivate gracious givers to give with right motivation, and that the gifts may be multiplied in their use for your glory and also multiplied in the lives of those who give. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and it's on his merits that we pray. Amen. And then let's just take one more moment here this morning, because we always want to remember that whether it be here or when somebody hits the internet, or when this message plays on the radio, that there will be some that are without Christ and without hope. And I just want to dedicate the last moments to them. Let's close our eyes one more time. If you hear my voice today, and that you're without Christ and without hope, I'm here to tell you that God loves you with a very precious love. And he proved it 2,000 years ago, when the person of Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man, went to the cross and paid the price for the sins of the world, including yours, including mine. And God the Father accepted that payment for the sins of the world, and he declared a peace treaty with all mankind, including you, including me. And he has now placed a gift of eternal life. and he wants you to take it. The way you take it is by believing the truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he's your Savior, that you know you need one. Like me, you know you've sinned. We're all sinners. We're born that way, the Bible says. And God had to solve the problem, and he did. And the way that we enter into this great life is by believing this amazing good news. And so now is the acceptable time. Now is the moment where you can turn to God the Father and let him know that you've decided, you're believing in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. You can let him know that right now. Father, we just want to thank you for the power of the gospel. We want to thank you, Father, for your love and desiring to show us sinners the way to salvation and the way to the truth and the way to the life that you have for us. We thank you so much, Father, for that. We just ask now for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, so we can continue to turn the right way, to be able to continue to be nourished by your word, and to be continue to have the ability and to make the decisions to apply your word in our daily lives. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy the day. Merry Christmas.